Father, we thank you for your word today. And we thank you, Lord, that your word goes before us. And Lord, as we've just seen that great fun video of Wellard, and we thank you, Lord, for all the leaders that we've seen on that video and all the people that have risen. And we thank you that we're a church now, one in two locations, meeting at exactly the same time. And we pray your blessing and growth and increase on us. And we thank you, Lord, for all your provision in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19 with me. Now, I called this message Elijah's greatest moment, and then I thought, Elijah's greatest moment, or is it? Or is it? I had this thought going through my head, and so I've got a bit of teaching. Who's ready for a little bit of teaching this morning? It's just a really interesting passage of scripture, so I thought we'd start at the back and work our way forwards back to chapter 18, which is probably my favourite story in the Bible. He tells the idolaters where to go, pretty much, and I love it. But before we get there, so we've been doing this series on Bible heroes, and I thought this morning that I had this sort of message percolating for a little while, so let's preach it. Much of the Old Testament is stories about people's lives. People in particular whom were following God and the events in their lives surrounding their leadership and walk with him. Now, all these men and women are normal. Turn to your neighbour and say, normal people like you. All of these people struggle in many ways with God, just like you, right? There's no one in this room that doesn't struggle with some of the things that God asks us to do from time to time, right? So we're all on the same page here. And so we're going to look at one of the most spectacular events in the Bible today. I'm so excited. And so, however, for some context, we will pick up the story of Elijah and this spectacular event in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now come with me. Let's put it on the screen. 1 Kings 19, verse 7. In fact, why don't I help you? I'll read it from the screen. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him. Okay, so this is the angel of the Lord touching Elijah and said, "Arise and eat." I'll get to all this in a moment if you're wondering what's going on, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the... And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the... And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the... And after the fire, a still, small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael, the king of Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king of Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Ebed-Meholhua, who you shall anoint as prophet in your place." All right, that'll do. Thanks, guys. Awesome. Elijah, God says to him a few times, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here? God asks him. Why does God ask him? Elijah had run away after he had performed the most spectacular miracle in all of the Old Testament. Within four verses in the Bible, Elijah goes from mighty conqueror to wanting to end his own life. We will look at how Elijah ended up going from such a high in his life to such a low. Who knows that when you have a high, it's easy to come down real quick. It's human nature in part. And we can prepare, as we mature, we can prepare ourselves for it. It was a real high at Wellard last week, and it kind of then Monday was a bit of a it's a natural thing. And so to understand the story of Elijah better, we need to go back to chapter 18. So if you want to just refer there a little bit, you can. I'll bring out some scriptures in a little while. We must recognize that the truth comes through other people into our lives. It doesn't just come because we think we have a word from the Lord. And there are people that say, well, the Lord told me this. But six other people that actually know the Lord are saying, no, the Lord didn't tell me that. This is what you need to do. No, but the Lord told me this. You need to actually believe the people around you rather than yourself, because who knows that you are only one person and everyone else is there to bring wisdom into your life. And so when someone says, God told me this, for the most part, what people are really saying is, I want to do this. And they are using God for their own means. And this is what Ahab did as king of Israel. So Ahab is meant to be a godly king over Israel. But he says, he's basically saying, no, no, I'm king. God wants me to do this way. Who knows, that's dangerous ground for any one of us. We need to listen to those around us. And so God will always confirm his will through his people, and that is why it's so important to be planted in the house of God. Is anyone glad they're planted in the house of God today? And under good leadership, we don't do too bad, do we? Anyway, because the truth has got flesh and blood on it, right? God put the church together because I love those shoes. Man, blammer. I need some of those red shoes, you know, because we help one another do life better, right? Yeah. So background to the story. You're going to have to keep up with me in the AV desk this morning. Israel for centuries had trouble with idol worship. It was the nation that believed that there was one true God. Say it with me, one true God. Yet they were surrounded by cultures that were pagan in their approach to God. Now, it's not used all that often, I guess, nowadays, but a pagan viewpoint. Let me give it to you. Just briefly, multiple gods, multiple power centers, multiple truths. Does anyone feel like that might be similar to today? Biblical viewpoint, one true God, one power center, one truth. And Ahab, the king of Israel, marries Jezebel. And Jezebel was the daughter of the priest king of Sidon. And she was a fanatical devotee of the Tyrian god Baal. Baal was the god of Tyre. And both Tyre and Sidon today are located in Lebanon. Jezebel married Ahab as one of those political alliance moves. And because of who she was and has become, she was able to install the worship of Baal as the official national religion of Israel. Who thinks that's a bit crazy? So Jezebel brought over hundreds of priests and prophets of Baal from Tyre and set up shop. Jezebel was able to set up a centralized cult worship center right in the midst of the people of Israel, who were meant to follow the one true God, the one truth, and the one power center. Is anyone glad of the one truth, the one true God, the one power center this morning? You see, we can all recognize this because it's easy to get shifted into believing, oh, well, actually, that's a good thing that those people are worshiping. It's not that bad. All right. I'm not going to say much more because we're going to teach from this passage, I hope. We'll preach probably. God sends in Elijah. Da-da! The man of the hour. One of the most powerful and miraculous prophets of the Bible to change the mind of the Israelites. And Elijah's name means the Lord is my God. That's a good name, right? The Lord is my God. Let's say it together. The Lord is my God. It's good to say. God has allowed a drought, the worst famine Israel has ever experienced, to try and awake Israel up to their demise of all this idol practice. In fact, it got to the point where the economy was no longer functioning. That's how bad it got. All right, second, the challenge. So Elijah challenges Ahab to send all the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. It was to be a shootout to the death. It's like they're going to actually face one another and they're going to shoot it out. Have you seen those Western movies? All right? But the only problem is there's one Elijah, that'll be me at the moment, and then there's the rest of you. Not very fair odds. In fact, there's 450 prophets of Baal and another 400 from Asherah, all there. And because Ahab wanted it to be the most incredible spectacle, he had all the Israelites actually that come. And so there's thousands of people all around wanting to watch this amazing event take place. So allow me to set the scene. 450 prophets of Baal, one Elijah. Another 400 urging from the sidelines, thousands of Israelites watching along. And an agreement is reached between Elijah and the prophets of Baal under Ahab's consultation. An altar is to be established. An altar would be, they'd get some rocks and then they'd put on top of the rocks some wood and then they'd have, in this case, a bull, and they'd cut the bull up and they'd get fire going. But this was a little bit different to the normal altar because no, they'd both agreed, Ahab and Elijah, that no fire was to be lit. And it is agreed that it's up to the gods that they worship to call down fire and consume the sacrifice. And this would bring the end of the drought. And Elijah really played this well. And how could Ahab of the prophets possibly refuse for him to say, you go first, when one of the things that Baal represented was the fertility god, which actually was to bring rain and water to bring a fertile ground. So he says, well, you guys go first. There's more of you anyway. You go. And so Elijah says, I can be fair. You go first. And the prophets of Baal build an altar and they begin to pray. They don't pray like we pray. They kind of chant. And they, a bit like that music, really. And they're going for it, you know. And they're doing this for quite a few hours. And nothing happens. So they've got this altar here. They've got the bull all cut up. And all that has to happen is fire come from heaven and consume the altar. And then they would know that you know, well, their gods are much bigger than the one true God. No one answered them. Then they danced around the altar. And then they cut themselves, as was the tradition. And blood flowed around the altar. And nothing changed at all. At noon, Elijah, they've been going since 9, so now it's noontime. So they've been 3 hours. They're getting a little bit tired, I would imagine. In 1827, he says, shout louder, boys. Nothing seems to be happening. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's sleeping. Wake him up. Maybe he's busy. It's interesting to me, yet the word busy in the New King James Version, as it says, Elijah taunts, maybe he, it actually means maybe he's on the toilet. So he's really going to town. He's really mocking them at this point. Maybe he's relieving himself. He's off in a corner urinating. Maybe you just need to give him a little bit longer. 1 Kings 18:29, and when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. So Elijah says, my turn. He's feeling pretty proud of himself. Who wouldn't be, hey? You'd be feeling pretty confident right now, right? As God's servant, the only one remaining, you'd be feeling pretty high and mighty. I know I would. And he says, my turn, boys. He builds a new altar. He decides he'd start completely again. Wood, but no fire under it. A bull on top. All the rocks in place. And however, he went a little bit further. He throws water all over the sacrifice, not once, but many times. And his water overflowed the trough that he had made around the altar, so it's totally drenched. Remind me, what are we meant to be doing here? Fire's meant to come. What's Elijah just done? He's poured water, so much water that it's totally drenched. He wanted to make sure that the people realized there was going to be no instantaneous combustion on his watch. And Elijah prayed this prayer, 18:36, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God of Israel and I am your servant and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, and this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. You have turned their hearts back to you again. All right. And so Elijah prays a short 30-second prayer. He's not all over the, like, summoning. Because when you have the Lord in your life, when you actually serve the one true God, you don't need to do anything elaborate. You just need to go, thank you, Lord, that you're going to do what you promised to do. And the word of God, even right here, before we even finish this story, is, and as we do what the word of God says for our life, there will be a blessing that comes on every single one of us. And so Elijah prays this short prayer, 18:38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. The people fell back in a mate, and well, they also fell back because they were going to get burnt. And so they're moving far away from the oil. They go, whoa, can you imagine this? There's thousands of people. They go, whoa. This would have been like incredible scene right here. And the chapter ends and there's this small cloud. It's no bigger than my hand, the Bible says. In fact, it's probably smaller because I've got a big hand. So it's a little hand, a little delicate lady's hand. And now it happened that in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds. And Elijah prophesies that it's going to rain. It's not only going to rain, it's going to pour. Because what was the real problem? The real problem was that because of the idolatry and all the other things that God had actually brought judgment onto the Israel so that they would realize that they need to turn back to him, that the reason why they weren't doing well because they'd forgotten about him, the reason that things weren't going so well in their businesses or their crops are failing was because they'd forgotten about him and they were idling. They were worshipping these idols that were actually foreign to them, and that we don't believe in many gods, we believe in the one true God. And now this is really interesting. It says in 1845 that Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. So here's the king of Israel. He rode away. He was fleeing for his life. He realized that he'd got it wrong and he has to get back, because why? He wanted to talk to Jezebel. Why was Ahab running to Jezreel? Because the altar was consumed, rain's coming down hard on him. Now, I want to say today that this story alone is evidence of the one true God. This story alone in the Bible is evidence that if there is anything you want to put your trust in, it's in the one true God who can do incredible miracles because he wants to turn the people's hearts back to him. Well, that's what Elijah thinks. This is where it gets really interesting. So, five, Elijah flees. Now, this is, what's going on? He's just done this amazing miracle. Amazing, incredible miracle. 1 Kings 19, verse 3. And when he saw that, all right, this is a message that came from Jezebel. So a runner came to him and presented him with a letter. And in that letter, it actually said that I'm going to do to you what you did to all my prophets. The way you wipe them out, I'm going to wipe you out. Within 24 hours, you're a dead man. Now, Elijah's got all this courage, and yet literally three verses down, now he's suddenly running for his life. Does this relate to you in any way whatsoever this morning? How one minute that we can be up in our face, and the next minute? Am I preaching to myself this morning? Are you hearing me this morning? Are we a little bit like this? And the message said, the actual word said, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life, this is Jezebel talking, as the life of the one of them tomorrow about this time. Like what you did to all my prophets, all right, he took them out and he got rid of them. That would be your, by this time tomorrow, same thing for you. Now, Elijah left his servant because he was out of the ministry. He dropped him off at a town, and then a little bit, and then he goes another day's journey into the wilderness. It's a little bit like Lancelin and all the sand dunes, except they had the odd tree. Who thinks he's in a bad way? He wanders off to basically, this is it, I'm no good anymore. My life's ended. None of us ever feel like that, do we? Oh, we always think things are a lot worse than what they appear to be. Always, we always go to the worst sometimes in our life. Now, this is a really interesting part of the scripture. And he sits under this thing called a broom tree. Just a few verses earlier, he's all power and all might, and now he's in despair. He's become despondent. He wants to take his life. Elijah thought his life would be going one way. Have you ever thought your life is going one way? But now it's gone another. Is not this the pattern similar to our life? I thought I was going this way, but then this circumstance happened, or that relationship didn't go the way it should, or those people, I didn't think that would happen. This situation happened in my family. Something financial happened. I thought my life was going well. I thought I had a plan. And then this happened. The human condition, Christianity in our human condition, is not always a blessing in our life. There is a realism about the Bible and about us as his people. And just because things aren't going your way or the way you thought, is that any reason to actually bolt or go a different way or find a different God? And Moses, interestingly enough, had a tremendous success, yet suffered similarly. You can look it up, Numbers 11, 15. Jonah wanted to end his life because he goes, well, I knew you were going to do that, God. That's not what I do. And we try and argue with God some, and these are mature Christian men, and they're struggling. I want to ask a question. At this point, where had Elijah placed his hope? He'd placed his hope in the things that he was doing, in the ministry, as it were, not in actually, if this happens, I know that because the way he even prayed the prayer, Lord, I'm doing this for your will, and these people are going to turn their hearts back to God. So Elijah's feeling pretty down. I'll get back to that little point I just made there. And he's depressed and he has little. And God sends an angel to Elijah, and he doesn't give him therapy. He doesn't join a counseling class. He doesn't have like any kind of help from outside. Guess what the angel does for Elijah? He bakes him an angel cake. And that angel cake sustained him. And then he rested. And then he rested some more. And the angel gave him some more cake. There was no support groups. No call to repentance. There was nothing like that. And sometimes you and I need a good meal and a good sleep. Come on. Some of you need to take a holiday. If you haven't had a holiday in years, you need to have a holiday. That's the truth of it. You only hurt other people because you're so grumpy. So have a good rest. Be away from your normal focus. Second, God's judgment. We read about this right back at the beginning. At Mount Horeb, 1911, there's a ferocious wind which tears up rocks. Anyone tried to tear up a rock with some wind before? Tears up rock. Amazing. There's an earthquake and there's fire. Now, all of these three are representation of God's judgment. And Elijah realizes, however, that God is not in the wind. He's not in the earth. He's not in any of these things. And Elijah then hears a still small voice. And I want to say this morning that it's the still small voice that is so important for your and my life. There was a quiet breath, and Elijah knew he was talking to God. God had to get Elijah's attention because he was down in the dumps. He was feeling like, this is it. My life is over. I've got Jezebel after me. What's the point? She was supposed to turn back to God. And now look what's happened. Oh, kill me now. That's what he felt. Who's ever felt? Don't put your hands up. But we all felt similarly. If we may have even thought it at times. What's the point? What's the point, right? And there were three things God does for Elijah in his woeful state. He gives him rest. He gives him counsel for the quiet voice and sends him off to work again. What are you doing here, Elijah? This statement is repeated by God, and Elijah was not meant to have fled. He allowed Jezebel to get to him, even though he had proven whom one true God was at Mount Carmel. And it truly was an incredible miracle, and God was all over it. There's no doubt about that. So what can we learn from Elijah? This is the point where the musicians and singers come and join me on stage. What can we learn from Elijah? Three things we can learn about Elijah. Number one, the world. Say it with me, the world. See, Elijah thought that if his program worked, who's ever thought their program's going to be the thing that's going to change the whole situation in your family? Who's ever thought that if you just do this and I've planned it out, so who knows that God often has different ideas to us? And that he's always working on our hearts and our mind and our spirit. And he's wanting us to mature in him. Now, I want to talk about this for a moment. He thought that if his program worked, everything would be put right. He is overcome and in despair at how wicked, how sinful, and how stupid people are. And Elijah is in despair because he had an inadequate understanding of sin. If you believe that the real problem out there in the world is that your program is not being followed, that's arrogance. There is a depth of sin in people's hearts that no program can change. And like Elijah, if you believe in the program, you will become militant about certain areas and people who do not hold your view. Who knows that God accepts? We are to be accepting and loving of all people. It doesn't mean that we don't know the truth and act according to it. And Elijah does not get why the people do not change their hearts back to God. And that was his prayer. But it didn't. And like Elijah, we can often think our program will solve the problems. And the truth is, we live in a corrupt world where sin goes deep. And we can all think the same thoughts as Elijah. If you're anything like me, you would have had quite a few of them. That should have changed that person's life forever. I've prayed for a number of people, some of them even on stage. And now they're not in the house of God. I don't even know if they're following the Lord anymore, some of these people. Andrew and I, like many of you, have given gifts to people and been as loving as we possibly can, only to see them shun Christianity and go and do their own thing. And what we think should solve the problem simply isn't going to solve the problems. And like Elijah, we have to recognize the pride in our own hearts and recognize that God alone changes people. God alone changes people. I'll show those prophets. I'll show Ahab and Jezebel who's boss. And Elijah realized that God was not in the wind, the fire, the earthquake. He was in the still, quiet voice. And some victories on this earth are going to be partial. And our program is not going to solve all the problems. And Elijah is under a broom tree. He's feeling sorry for himself. And most of us, if we're honest, have been in this place a few times. Pride leads to pessimism. And we are the only ones who have it together. Us Pentecostals have it all together. We know how to do church and have fun in church. The Baptists, however, they actually say that, well, you know what? We at least we do baptize people according to the scriptures and you know, we believe in the word of God. You guys, you're a little bit out of control. And then there's the Catholics. And the Catholics will say something like, well, you know what? We've got God and Mary, so beat that. I'm being tongue-in-cheek, okay? Here's the thing. We can think that God isn't doing anything with other churches when actually God is doing all kinds of good things with all kinds of people. And many who don't share the same views of us entirely, but God's still using them. And when God asks Elijah to get back to work, one of the things God asks Elijah to do is anoint Hazael, king of Syria. And Elijah, a prophet of Israel, is going to anoint a pagan king. Why am I going to anoint? Imagine what he's thinking. But he's gone, you know what, I'm just going to obey you, Lord. There's no evidence in Scripture that this guy came to know the Lord. And God is saying, I am in charge. I am doing my work in the earth, and Elijah, if I choose to use pagans to do that, people who are not in your court, that's my prerogative. And the truth is that God is working through all kinds of people who haven't got it completely correct. But if you do not think like this, because let's face it, who's got it completely correct? Second, teaches him about himself and about us. Sometimes in life, we don't need to pray more, read more, wait on the Holy Spirit more. Physiologically, we need to rest. We don't need a lecture, we need a walk. We need time out. And all our problems are not always sin. God himself was careful with Elijah. He sat with him. You need a good break. You need to eat breakfast, lunch and dinner. You need to actually eat well and have a good diet. Yes, stay away from too much sugar. Yes, stay away from some of those things that you know are not good for you. And thirdly, we learn about God. Elijah's in the cave, and there's catastrophic levels of interference outside the cave. It's incredible. And Elijah recognizes that it's not how he finds God, and this is Elijah's greatest moment. Can we stand to our feet? I want you to just raise your hands and allow the God, as I finish preaching this morning, just to overflow us afresh this morning. See, God is saying to Elijah, not the earth, the wind, or the fire changes you, my quiet, still voice will change you. Miraculous events prove that God is real. But it's my quiet, still voice that will change that situation. It's you having a relationship with me that will change that situation. You have to sit with him. You have to read his word. You have to get into that place with God and have a relationship with him to understand that God will change incredibly large problems in your life because you have met with him and heard his still, quiet voice. So, Father God, today, with our hands raised, we thank you for the reality of Elijah and who he is. He's just like you and I. And Father, we thank you for these stories in the Old Testament of these great Bible heroes. And I pray today for every person in this auditorium that we would be a people that would just not want to have the show, but would have the intimacy with the one true God. And Father, I pray for that still quiet voice. And that we would have the common sense to do the things and put the things in place that we need to put in place so that we can be effective in doing the things that you've called us to do to extend the kingdom of God. The people of God said. So as we're standing here, maybe today you haven't received Jesus as Lord of your life. I'd love to give you opportunity this morning. Maybe you've been trying to do things your own way. Elijah can teach us a fair bit about that. Would you, as we pray a prayer in a moment, recognize that you need a Saviour, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you and took the burden of sin and self and replaced it with freedom, replaced it with peace. Let us pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love. I thank you that you wash away all my sin. I turn to you today. I make you Lord of my life. I thank you that you're in control. I never will be. In Jesus' name, amen. You prayed that prayer. You mean it. You haven't prayed that prayer before. Just raise your hand. Love to pray with you. Prayed that prayer and you know today you need to recommit your life. Just give me a wave. Let me see your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray today over every person here that we would rise in our connection with you. Lord, that we thank you that you are a mighty axe God. You are. And we want to be a mighty axe people. But at the same time, Lord, we thank you for the little reminders in the Bible, like Elijah, that you work through the still quiet voice. And today, I thank you for breakthrough as we hear your voice. Today, I pray for families that you would reunite them. Today, I pray for marriages that you will reunite them. Today, I thank you, Lord, that you are the God that heals situations, that brings change, Father, where there does not seem to be any. And I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that we can trust and live for and even die for, Lord, knowing that we are secure in your arms. The people of God said, amen. God bless you. Let's sing before we close this morning.